All right. Thank you, Dwayne. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome. It's wonderful to see you all here. It's wonderful for those who are joining online. Thank you for joining us. I just wanted to first start for an introduction. If you don't know me, I think I know most of you, but if you don't know me, my name is Owen. I've been going to this church since I think I was 11. Is that more or less right, Mom? More or less. So give or take 12 years. And I've also been a disciple for about 7 years.
Wow.
Going on 7 years this December. As such, that means that I am kind of in the youth of my discipleship, as it were.
Come on.
And so this morning, the title of this morning's lesson is we are going to be talking about the hubris and the humility of no.
Okay.
So you are going to hear the word no a lot today.
Okay.
Sorry, but this is where we're going. This is what's been on my mind and my heart.
Come on.
And before we get started, I actually wanted to take a quick poll of the church, of the group that's here. So to begin, when I say so, I'm going to have everyone close their eyes. We're all going to close our eyes for a moment. And then what I'm going to do, I'm just going to ask you some questions and just raise your hand if you fall into that particular group. Okay? That's it. That's all we're going to do.
Okay,
so if I could get everyone to close their eyes. We're just going to enjoy this beautiful morning for a moment. Okay, and so what I'd like you to do is I would like you to raise your hand if you have been a disciple of Jesus for 1 to 5 years. Okay, 1 to 5 years. Okay, you can lower your hand now. Okay, what about 6 to 10 years? Okay. 21 to 30 years. Actually, I think I skipped over one. 11 to 15. Okay. 16 to 20. Okay. 21 to 30. Okay. Over 30.
Oh, yes.
Okay. All right. And what about those who haven't started on their journey yet? Is there anyone in the crowd there? Okay. All right, perfect. Okay, please open your eyes. Thank you. So what I wanted to do was I just wanted to get a little bit of a sense of where we were at in our walk with God.
Amen.
And so I wanted to take this poll because we have such a diverse group of people. We also have a diverse group of experiences and where we are in our various walks with God. And so it's amazing to see lots of people have, 10 years under their belt. We have people who have 30 years under their belt. And so hopefully we can all take something from this. But if not, I apologize. But we're gonna go forward anyways.
Amen.
So as a young Christian of about 7 years now, I'm entering what I'm going to call my elementary school years of discipleship, right? And those who have had kids will know about this stage in life, right? And similar to how we learn things as we go through school, right? We learn different things as we are at different stages in our walk with God. And Peter even talks about this in his first letter, where he expresses our spiritual growth as we are babies. And when we're babies, we need spiritual milk, and we will develop from there and growing out of our spiritual milk phase and moving on to solid food. And so, because I'm also a teacher now, I wanted to take a look at the development of actual children.
Okay.
What is it? What are the different developmental milestones that kids actually hit? Because I think the way that we develop as kids, we also develop as disciples to a certain extent. Right? And so, there is a document I found from the CDC that talks about a couple of things, and I'm just going to highlight a few. So, in terms of emotional and social changes, there were two things that jumped out at me. First thing was that children may start to show more independence from their parents and family, as well as they may start to think about the future.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this group of individuals in this park is my spiritual family. Over the past many, many years, over the past year, I've lived in Kingston, which was kind of one degree of separation from my spiritual family, right? I got to know the Kingston church, which was awesome, but you are my spiritual family, so I took one step away. And in 3 days, I'm going to be moving to a different continent. And so that's another step of independence as a young disciple, right? And so this new stage of spiritual independence for me, and despite the fact that there is a church from there, it's going to be a change. Yeah, it's going to be a bit difficult, right?
Come on.
And it's going to test the bounds of my relationship with God, as well as the fact that I'm starting my career, which is also going to make a little bit of a change. It's going to require some changes for me, right? Then the other thing in terms of changes is that children, when they reach this age of 7 years old, start to want to be liked and accepted by their friends.
Oh, yeah.
We start to think about that kind of thing. And I've noticed this about myself, because as a person who lives in the world, just like every single person here, I am trying to be wanted and liked by the people around me.
Yeah.
I don't want to be rejected, right? I want the people, my colleagues at work to like me. I want the people in my church to like me. I want my students to not hate me. That's my baseline. That's where I'm going, right? I don't want my students to hate me, right? But with this comes the challenges that we all face as disciples, navigating being of the world, or sorry, being in the world, but not of it,
right?
There's a balance there.
Yeah.
And so this is one of the current struggles that I'm faced with, that I'm trying to figure out. I'm trying to figure out how to overlap my spiritual walk with my everyday reality that I see and experience, right? And so I bring these up because as a young disciple, I am learning new things about the world around me, how it works, how other people experience it. And as somebody who is learning more about the Bible and the application of biblical principles, I am struggling with the word no. From an outsider's perspective, the Bible may seem like a bunch of rules, a bunch of no's. You can't do this, you can't do that, right? And as a disciple, sometimes it also feels like I'm being constantly told, no, don't do that.
Come on.
And as a young disciple, sometimes I struggle with accepting that answer of no, don't do that.
Yeah.
I look for workarounds, exceptions, dualities that might exist to get around that no. Because I don't want to hear the word no. So for the rest of the day, we are going to talk about that word. And we're going to focus on two things. The first thing is the hubris of saying no to God. And the second is the humility that is required to accept a no from God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's jump into this, shall we?
Amen.
Okay, let's talk about hubris. For those who don't know, hubris is a very old word, and it's a word that means to have excessive pride or self-confidence.
Oh, wow.
Okay? And actually, this is a term that came all the way from ancient Greece. When the Greeks would put on plays, they would put on tragedies where the main character dies at the end. And more often than not, the main character would die because of hubris, because they were overconfident, or they directly defied the gods. That was one of the key themes. And so in the biblical narrative, if we look at that term or that idea of defiance of God, we can actually see there are a couple of characters that actively go and defy God.
Yep.
And so they told God no. And if we were to put one character into mind, one character that comes to mind for who said no to God, can someone,
Jonah.
Who's a character?
Jonah,
absolutely. That's the first guy, right? Because he defies all of the ideas that we think about when we think about the prophets.
Yep.
Prophets are supposed to go forward and proclaim the word of God. Jonah was like, ha, no thanks. And he ran the other way, right? And so Jonah, when he was fleeing from preaching to the Ninevites, that is where we are going to focus our thoughts today.
Mm-hmm.
So if I could get you to turn to Jonah,
chapter 1,
we're going to start in verses 1 to 3. That's where we're going to start. We're going to go through all of chapter 1, though, today, because it's a good story for what we're talking about. So in Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed from Tarshish to flee from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, to summarize, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, yeah, I'm good. I'm going to go that way. And goes the exact opposite direction. If you actually look on a map, it is legitimately exactly across the way at the very far side of the Mediterranean. So he goes, he flees in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And as we read this, it doesn't actually say why Jonah decided not to go to Nineveh. But he obviously had a compelling reason as to why he didn't want to go. Because otherwise he wouldn't have fled to the opposite side of the earth, essentially. And one of the reasons that I read from one of the compendiums somewhere was that because he was a Jewish man, he did not want to go and share the love of God with the Assyrian people. And as we often see throughout scripture, such as with the Pharisees in the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had a certain hubris about their position with God, being God's chosen people, right? That was the place that they held. And to Jonah's credit, that was something God had told the Israelites to do, because he told them, don't mix with the nations that surround you. Because he knew, God knew, that that would lead to hardship and struggle for them in their relationship with God. Right? But in this particular case, that's not what we're really talking about, because Jonah had an internal selfish motivation and almost kind of an I know better than you, God. That was his attitude. I know better than you, so I'm going to go in this particular direction, right? So when I read this and I look at Jonah, I really see myself. There have been times in my life where I've said no to God when I should have said yes. Because I think I know better than God. I think I can be the exception to the rule. Or I overthink the action that God wants me to take and start questioning and letting doubt and fear control me. Right? I see only the things that can go wrong and not the reasons that things might go right.
Come on.
So instead of God saying, hey, start a conversation with that person over there, I might say, no thanks, I have too much going on. What if they reject me for what I say? And I imagine that Jonah had similar reservations, but probably to the nth degree. What happens if they reject what I say and then execute me? That feels like a little bit more of a consequence for Jonah than for poor little old me, right? But nonetheless, the fear is still there. Okay, let's continue reading. In verse 4, it says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you be sleeping? Get up and call on to your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So what happens to Jonah? Jonah, well, God sends a storm that not only prevents Jonah from going in the direction he wanted to go, right? And the direction that moves him further from God, but it also forced him to do exactly what Jonah did not want to do, which was share the truth about God to the people, to the pagan peoples of that time. Right? Okay, let's continue in verse 10. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Amen.
So what I take away from this particular section of text is that God uses all situations for his good and for his glory.
Amen.
At the start of the story, Jonah said no to God, a decision that had consequences beyond what he could have foreseen. When I look at my own life, I know that I can discount God and his ability to work in my life really easily, assuming that he can't work in whatever situation I'm in. But this is simply not true. How prideful am I to think that the creator of the universe, the one who built me piece by piece, the one who pushed someone else to reach out to me as a young person and share the gospel with me, that he will not work through any situation that I find myself in.
Amen. Amen.
When I have the hubris to say no to God, he does not smite me on the spot. At least, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. We'll see how today ends, right? He does not smite me. He does not let his anger burn me to the ground. He uses the situation that I find myself in to show me and others who he is. And in this case, the sailors with Jonah were witnesses to the greatness of God because of Jonah's disobedience. Once more, God allows us to exercise our free will to make decisions, and then he will use that to further his kingdom in new directions, in new ways. Does this mean we should say no to God? That's the question. No, exactly. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. No, that's not the point I'm trying to make. What I am trying to highlight is the grace that God shows us every day because we will make the wrong decision almost every day. Right?
Yeah.
Every day, God turns situations around for his own good. And what I think is needed for us to recognize is that grace that is shown to us. To have some grace for ourselves so that we can see the situation for what it currently is.
Yeah.
Because focusing on what we shouldn't have done initially is only helpful in so many steps.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Come on.
Because what happens is we start to think about it and we lose sight of where we actually are at as opposed to thinking about what we already did.
Yeah.
Right? We need to live in the present moment that has been created for the opportunities that God has provided. And so this brings up a couple of questions for me. How am I seeing the situations around me? Are these grace-filled moments where I can truly connect with the people around me, or am I focused on the past and how I would change it? Which is not terribly helpful. Not terribly helpful. Okay. Let's move away from hubris a little bit.
Okay.
Let's move away from hubris towards humility. Because we've talked about an example of what happens when we say no to our loving Father. But now let's move on to the humility that's required to accept no as an answer from God. Because that can be a really hard conversation to have with God.
Yeah.
God, why did you say no?
Yeah.
What's so wrong with whatever action I was about to take or that thing that I want to strive for? Right? And we are inevitably going to encounter that as we walk through this life. And so just like our relationship with our parents or guardians, thank you, Mom and Dad, there are times when we have to be told, no, you can't do that.
Yeah.
And as a 7-year-old, I'm struggling with that. And so this discussion of humility actually flows from the story of Jonah, because we can see that right after he said no to God and God flipped the script on him, flipped the situation, we see that Jonah gets swallowed by a large fish, where he stays for 3 days.
Yep.
And so, if we continue in Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, we can actually read his prayer and see the switch that happens for him. So, In verse 7, it says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." So we can see a shift in Jonah where his hubris, his defiance of God, collapses and he is left with humility before God. We see him recognize that the decision he made was wrong, and he accepts God's answer to him fleeing from Nineveh. He accepts that answer, that the answer was no. He bows before God and answers his calling, making good on his vow to God as a prophet of Israel. And so what could this be telling us? I think really what it's focused on is it's focused on a call to recognize that, first off, God's answer to our desires can be no. Yeah. That's the first thing. No is an answer we can receive. But it also focuses on the fact that we need to be able to accept no. And in order to do that, we have to humble ourselves, because unlike in this story, we may not actually know why God is saying no.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Which makes it more difficult to accept.
Yep. Yeah.
And so one of the questions that comes from this is really, okay, well, why would God say no? And I think that if we look throughout scriptures, there's actually two reasons. I can kind of categorize them as two reasons.
Okay, come on.
So one key reason that I see why God might say no is so that he can protect us.
Yep. Yeah.
God will say no to things he knows will hurt us in the long run. And we see this when he told Adam and Eve in the garden, "Don't eat the apple. Don't eat the apple." The fruit that would reveal good to evil to them. And you can read that in Genesis 3. God knew that great harm would come to humans, to us, if we had the ability to choose to distinguish between good and evil for ourselves, apart from God. So he set up rules to help protect us from ourselves. And in this case, in the case of Adam and Eve, it didn't work, unfortunately. But this demonstrates perhaps another reason why God might say no to something, which we'll get to. And if we look at Paul and his letters, all of his letters are warning disciples about the dangers of certain learned behaviors that we have, right? The Holy Spirit guided Paul to inform us how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, which we continue to strive to do 2,000 years later.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
So, the second way that I see God, reason why I see God saying no, is that in Jonah's case, I see God putting Jonah in the right place at the right time so that God could advance his kingdom, that he could make great change for God.
Amen.
And I think that God does that in our lives as well.
Yeah.
Yep.
Right? None of us would be here at this church worshiping God if somebody else hadn't reached out to us and said, "Hey, I think you should come to church with me."
Yeah. True. True.
And we said yes because something inside of us said, there has to be something more.
Yeah.
There has to be something more to this life than what I see around me.
Yeah, it's true.
Right? And this is the story of conversion for each of us in our own ways.
Yes.
Is that the timing was perfect, and you are here, and that's thanks to God and the people that he put in your life.
Amen.
So understanding why God might say no, those two reasons that I see, understanding why God might say no to a request is crucial for humbling ourselves before him when he does say no. Because while we may not always receive an answer, just like when God doesn't answer Job at the very end of Job, in chapters 38 and 41, God doesn't give him an answer. But if we recognize that God has a plan and that it is good, this can help us to accept the no that we have been given.
Amen.
And if we think about the greatest example of humility when faced with God's no, I think it comes from Jesus himself.
Yeah. Come on.
Yes, come on.
Which we can read in Matthew 26, verse 36 through 44. Many of you will know this passage. I hope so. It's a very important passage. So, in Matthew 26, verse 36, it reads, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and I pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'Oh, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Jesus went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing." And what we notice is there is a shift in the language that Jesus uses in that passage. The first time Jesus prays and versus the second time Jesus prays. The first time, Jesus is asking for the cup to be taken away from him.
Yeah.
Whereas the second time, he has accepted that that cup might not be taken away from him. And the humility that that must have taken is unimaginable.
Yeah.
How could he possibly have done that? And I think the primary reason is because Jesus understood that God... why God said no. He understood that what was coming was required by God and that he needed to be in that specific place at that specific time.
Yep.
But almost more importantly, he recognized that the sacrifice he was going to make was going to protect me, it's going to protect you,
yep,
it's going to protect your neighbor, it's going to protect every single person to have ever lived ever. For the rest of time. He recognized that his sacrifice was for our protection,
yes,
and therefore he humbled himself to the cross before God, and he went and died for us.
Amen.
And so it's at this time that we are going to take communion. If you do not have a communion cup, please raise your hand. We have some lovely people who are going to come around. They will come. They will give you a communion cup. And so, as we take communion, as we reflect on what Jesus did for us, what he did by dying on the cross and by being resurrected again, think about the humility that Jesus had to accept what was coming.
Mm-hmm.
Think about how you would have reacted to receiving that no. Think about how we have received grace for the number of times we fail to answer the calling that God gives us.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the day that you've given us, for the situations that you have put into our lives that we can speak into. I thank you for all of the times that you have forgiven us, that you have shown us grace for the times where we may not follow what you want us to do. I want to thank you so much for Jesus, for the sacrifice that he made, that he decided, he went up onto the cross, he died for us so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could take part in the grace that you offer us, God. I want to pray that as we go throughout our weeks, that we would be thinking about maybe some of the situations where you have said no to us. I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would learn how to accept that no, and what that means for us as we go about living our everyday life, what that no might mean. I want to thank you for all of the things that you have said yes to, though. That you've said yes to all of us being a part of your kingdom, being a part of your family, That's all thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus. I pray that as we take this communion that we would reflect on his sacrifice. And we want to thank you for all that you do for us, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.